that it is said that he's the one who killed Musaylim al-Kazzab. But anyways, Abdullah bin Zayd said that he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mustalqiyan fil masjid, lying down on his back in the masjid, wadi'an ihda rijlayha ala al-ukhra, with one of his legs over the other. The reason this is reported, Allahu alam, this shows, you know, one way that he lied down in the masjid. The reason this is mentioned, or it is mentioned sometimes, is because this is in Bukhari, by the way, is because some people, because there are some reports in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibits lying down with one leg over the other, or lying down in the masjid with one leg over the other. And the ulama have different views as to why is that and how come he did it and so on. And some of them say, Allahu alam, that probably the prohibition was for fear that, especially, you know, that most of the time all what they had to wear was an izar with nothing under it. And for those who go to Hajj, you can see how very often the people are careless and they expose their aura when they are wearing the izar. So he prohibited a person from lying with one leg on the other, because when he raises his leg to put it on the other, or while he's lying, his aura may be exposed. But they say if there is security, if this one is safe from such a problem or a possibility, then there is nothing wrong with it. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah, while lying down, yeah, you have one of your legs intertwined with the other. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an said that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا جلس في المسجد احتبى بيديه. When رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم sat in the masjid, he would like hug his legs, like the brother over there is sitting. Okay, so he would circle his arms around his knees. Okay, now, so this helps, you know, instead of one putting his back against the wall, that will help to stabilize the body. So again, there is a hadith prohibiting sitting in the form of this habwa during Jummah, and while the imam is giving khutbah. And why is the reason? Allahu a'lam, probably so that the person would not become too sleepy or fall asleep or things like that. But there is a hadith prohibiting this, and it could be but this hadith shows that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it in the masjid sometimes, then probably that prohibition on Jummah does not apply to other than the Jummah. So at other times one may sit like this. Wallahu a'lam. Reclining. Jabir bin Samura radiallahu an said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam muttaki'an ala wisadatin ala yasari, reclining on a pillow on his left side. So the pillow was on the left side and he was reclining on it. It doesn't say. I mean, probably you would expect that he was half lying, maybe lying on his side and he had a pillow under his side. Allahu a'lam. Otherwise, if he is sitting, then the pillow will have to be real high for him to recline on it. Allahu a'lam. Abdurrahman bin Abi Bakra reported from his father, and you know, this is a benefit that you see in this book of Al-Albani rahimahullah, that because very often when you see reports like this, that a certain person mentioned a report from his father or his aunt or his uncle, etc., you don't know who these are unless somebody comes and tells you, or if you have the time to go to the books of Rijal and look up the name and then see who was related to him and what was his name and so on, to know the relationship. But Shaykh Albani rahimahullah, he cuts down this work a lot by telling you who is that person, so we don't have to look it up. He says, the father of Abu Bakr, who is he? He says, أبوه هو أبو بكر نفيع بن الحارث صحابي مشهور بكنيته. Because the son is called Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr. Sorry. So his father is Abu Bakr. Oh, Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr from his father. Abdul Rahman, the son of Abu Bakr, is reported from his father, who is Abu Bakr. So who is this Abu Bakr? He is saying he is Nufayy bin al-Harith, a famous companion who is more commonly known as Abu Bakr. He came from Al-Ta'if, from Bakr, place in it. نزل من الطائف من بكرة تعلق بها فكناه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بأبي بكرة وكان مثل النصل في العباد من العبادة. He was very very thin because of long worship, that he used to worship very long hours in prayer and fasting and things like that. So he is reporting, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَا أُحَدِّثُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ, shouldn't I tell you about the most major of sins? And this is recorded, this hadith is famous, it's in Bukhari, Muslim, and Tirmidhi and others. So he says, shouldn't I tell you about the most famous major of sins? They said, yes indeed, O Allah's Messenger. He said, Al-Ishraku billahi wa aqooqul walidain, to join partners with Allah and to be disrespectful to the parents, or to be to show disconcern or carelessness towards the parents. So he was قال وجلس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان متكئا. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was reclining at that time when he said these two things, which shows that sometimes when he talked to his companions, he would be reclining. Then he sat up from his recline. وقال وشهادة الزور أو قول الزور, and the false testimony or false statements. So this shows the importance of this sin, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up to show the seriousness of this matter and that one should not disregard it. فَمَا زَالَ إِنَا مَشَاءَ قَالَ فَمَا زَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُهَا حَتَّى قُلْنَا لَيْتَهُ سَكَتْ, and he kept saying it. وَشَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ أَوْ قَوْلُ الزُّورِ شَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ وَشَهَادَةُ الزُّورِ حتى قلنا ليته سكت, until we said we wish he would stop repeating it, which means Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was emphasizing it again and again for them, not only by his sitting from his recline but also by repeating it again and again. So the hadith says, ألا أحدثكم بأكبر الكبائر, قالوا بلى يا رسول الله, قال الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين, وجلس رسول الله وكان متكئا, قال وشهادة الزور أو قول الزور, فما زال يقولها حتى قلنا ليته سكت. Oh my God, I messed you up a little. How long we have been going? Just about, I think, reclining. That was missed from that recorder, that Rasulullah saw. There are a number of reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reclined, one of them saying on his left side and the other saying that he was reclining while he was teaching his companions or giving them some instructions about the major sins. And then there is this hadith by Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أما أنا فلا آكل متكئا, which means, as for me, I do not eat while reclining. So it means that during eating it is not allowed to be reclined, even though he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recline at some other times. part is about the living of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way he lived, the kind of luxury that he was enjoying in this life, and the amount of food and meat and all that he would eat every day, or a number of times every day like we do. Malik bin Dinar said, "Ma shabi'a." Yeah, I'm trying to check. Okay. Because Malik bin Dinar is a tabi, he's not a sahabi. So it says Malik bin Dinar said, and he reports something from Rasul about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how could he do that if he never saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What do you consider a hadith like this? That the tabi'i is reporting something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do you call this in the ilm al-hadith? Mursal, hadith mursal. Hadith mursal where the sahabi is missing. Malik bin Dinar was a young tabi'i. And you know the tabi'in are various levels. There are some tabi'in who just missed the Prophet ﷺ, or they were living in his life during his lifetime, but they never met him. So they only met the Sahaba and they learned from them. And there are other tabi'in who barely met some of the Sahaba. Like, you know, they met with the old Sahaba just before they died. These would be the youngest of the tabi'in. As is reported about Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, for example, some people try to make him a tabi'i because he saw some of the sahaba when he was probably 5 or 6 years old. But that's not enough to just see them. I mean, it's not the knowledge doesn't come by seeing, because it means a tabi'i means that the person who learns knowledge from the sahaba. And this is not proven at all in the case of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So we say he is of the tabi'i tabi'in. He is a follower of the tabi'in or a student of the tabi'in. But the tabi'in are tabaqat or levels. And this Malik bin Dinar was one of the young tabi'in, which means, it doesn't mean that he died young, it means that he is not of the upper levels or ranks of the tabi'in, he is of the lower ones. Not in status, but in age, which means he met the sahaba, the later part of the Sahaba, okay? Those who lived long enough that some of the Tabi'in would still meet them. So he met Anas. He used to report from Anas radiallahu anhu. And this report, there are proofs that he reported it from Anas without from Anas himself, so that he learned that from Anas, and then he's reporting it without the intermediacy of Anas. But he indeed heard it from Anas. So if there was no such a proof, then we would say that this hadith is mursal, and the mursal is considered automatically unauthentic. This is the first side. I think this was the second side. No, both. See the new tape here. Just a quick note from the Alm al-Hadith for those who may wonder why we say that a Mursal Hadith is weak. It is, let's say that A, B, C are Tabi'in, okay, and D, E, F are Sahaba, and M is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So normally the way the chain goes, the chain of narrators, is that one of these A, B, C should be reporting from one of these D, E, F from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They cannot go directly to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if they were, if we know that they are very pious and truthful and they would never lie. Why we say that? Can't we trust them that they say something authentic about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The answer is no. Why? Because what could happen is that this A reporting from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without telling who told him, he may have heard that from another tabi'in and not from a sahabi. And that other tabi'i may be a weak person. So that A may have heard it from B. And B is not trustworthy. Or he is known to forget sometimes, or make up things, or whatever it is. So we need to know where he heard it from. If he doesn't say, we say he could have heard it from another person, he could have heard it from the Sahaba, or something else. So we, even though we trust A, but we want to know where he heard this narration from. So if we don't know, we say that, sorry, we cannot accept your narration, even though we believe that you are pious and good and righteous and everything. But we need, unless you provide us with who told you, we cannot take it. If he says, I heard it from a Sahabi, even if he doesn't name the Sahabi, he says, I heard it from one of the Sahaba, that's enough. That makes it authentic. Because the rule is that all of the Sahaba, DEF, etc., all of the Sahaba are udul, which means are trustworthy. But anybody after the Sahaba, we cannot say the same about them. Okay? So that's why we say that this hadith would not be authentic if it did not have an evidence that he indeed, Malik bin Dinar, heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Malik said, bin Dinar, ما شبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خبز قط. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never had his fill from bread ever, which means he did not eat to reach his fill ever. ولا لحم إلا على ضفف. And neither did he have his fill of meat except على ضفف, means إلا إذا نزل به الضيوف فيشبع حينئذ لضرورة الإناث والمجابرة. Except when he had guests, then he would have to eat with them just to, you know, show them hospitality and things like that. Otherwise, if he stops eating, there are things that they have to stop too. And therefore, you know, that could be unhospitable towards them. And there are, interestingly, there are some habits or customs like this in some places or some countries. I remember once we were invited and we were eating with some people, and we were supposedly like two or three people, we were like the guests and they were the hosts. So we started eating and they were serving us, bringing more things or helping us with the meat, cutting the meat and so on. So we ate way ahead of them and we ate more than them. And then when we, you know, reached our fill or we did not want to eat anymore, we removed our hand and we said Alhamdulillah. As soon as we said this, they all stopped eating. So that's their custom, that the host does not eat if the guest stopped eating. So but this is not the same, of course, and that's why they say from this that it is recommended that the host continues eating with the guest until the guest stops eating. You know, you do not have to eat to compete with him as to how much food you eat, but at least, you know, just show him that you are still having something so that he would not feel that he is the only one eating and be shy to continue eating. قال مالك, Malik said, سألت رجلا من أهل البادية. I asked a man from the people of Badia, of the desert, which means the people who had the pure Arabic knowledge. Not Dafaf. What does it mean by Dafaf? See, even for them it is not known. Some of these words are not known to them, even though they were just a few years after the Prophet ﷺ. But their language was mixed with languages of other nations and so on. So he says, ما الضفف, he asked him, he said, أن يتناول مع الناس, that he is eating just for the, to give company to the people. Simak bin Harb, rahimahullah, he said, سمعت النعمان بن بشير, I heard النعمان بن بشير, رضي الله عنه, saying, ألستم في طعام وشراب ما شئتم, don't you have as much food and drink as you want? لقد رأيت نبيكم وما يجد من الدقل ما يملأ بطنه. I have seen your prophet and he would not find enough of bad dates to reach his fill with them. So he did not have even the bad kind of dates to make him satisfy his hunger. Aisha رضي الله عنها said, إن كنا آل محمد نمكث شهرا ما نستوقد بنار إن هو إلا التمر والماء. Indeed, we, the households of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, we used to pass a whole month not lighting a fire, which means to cook. We would not cook for a whole month. إن هو إلا التمر والماء. It is only water, dates and water that we would eat for a whole month. Just like our situations, right? That if we do not cook meat every day, we feel that something is missing from our lives, and we have been practiced zuhud on that day. Okay. So there are some beautiful ahadith here. نحن ذكرنا دقل. We didn't mention it yet. Let's see. Maybe we forgot to translate it. من خبز قط. تاع مالك بن دينار. ما شبع من خبز قط. Which means he never had his fill of bread. Which means he did not have enough bread to fill himself with. He only had the most common thing for them was dates and water, and that's what they used to eat most of the time. Now this long hadith, if we just go over it, I think it will take the rest of the time. It's a beautiful hadith that I think we should, you probably heard parts of it before, so I go over it quickly inshallah, and I just read the English or go quickly into the translation unless I find some important statements to say in Arabic. This is reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu an, and you find it in the books of Tafsir under the Tafsir of Surah Al-Hakm al-Takathur. It says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out from his house at an hour that he would normally not go out, which means like in the middle of the day when it's very hot and nobody normally leaves his house at that time, and that nobody would meet him at that time. But he met Abu Bakr and he said, "What brings you here, O Abu Bakr?" He said, "I went out to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and look at his face and say salam to him." So just a little brief time after that, Omar came. And he said, "What brought you, O Omar?" He said, "Hunger, O Allah's Messenger." So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَنَا قَدْ وَجَدْتُ بَعْضَ ذَلِكَ. And I have also felt some of the same. So they went together to the house of Abu al-Haytham ibn al-Tayyihan al-Ansari. Abu al-Haytham, his name is Malik ibn al-Tayyihan, from the Ansar. And he was a man who had a lot of palm and goats or cattle. And he did not, but he did not have servants. So they went to his house and they did not find him because he was working on the ranch. So they said to his wife, "Where is your husband?" She said, "He went to bring some water for us." So while they are waiting, Abu al-Haytham came with a big jar. Yaz'abuha, which means like, you know, when you are carrying something very heavy, you try to move it from one hand to the other with difficulty until he got there, because it was quite a big jar of water. So he put it down. And then he came hug the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَيَفْدِيهِ بِأَبِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ, and saying that he would sacrifice his mother and father, his father and mother for him, which means saying بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, I give my mother and father as sacrifice for you, O Allah's Messenger. So he was very happy to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he took them to his garden or to his ranch or whatever, to the field, and he laid down for them a carpet. And then he went to a palm tree and he broke off it a branch of palm dates, palm fruits, and he put it down. Unqud al-balah, qinwin means unqud al-balah, and he put it in front of them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَفَلَا تَنَقَّيْتَ لَنَا مِنْ رُطَبِهِ, why didn't you or shouldn't you have chosen for us just the mature ones or the soft ones? فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي أَرَدْتُ أَن تَخْتَارُ أَوْ تَخَيَّرُ مِنْ رُطَبِهِ وَبُسْرِهِ. He said, O Allah's Messenger, I wanted you to select whatever you like, whether it's soft or hard. So they ate of the dates and drank from the water. So and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this by the one in whose hands is my soul is of the na'im, of the pleasure that you will be asked on it on the day of judgment. Dhillun barid, cool shade, wa rutabun tayyib, and sweet dates, wa ma'un barid, and cool water. And then Abu al-Haytham, after that he went to cook some food for them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not slaughter one which has milk. Do not slaughter an animal which has milk. لا تذبحن لنا ذات در. فذبح لهم عناقا أو جديا. So he slaughtered for them an animal or a young goat, and then brought it before them, and they ate. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you have a servant? He said, no. So he said, if we get some war prisoners, if we get some war prisoners from, you know, the many excavations or groups that he was sending sallallahu alaihi wasallam for fighting with the different tribes and territories and so on. So he said, if we get any of the war prisoners, then come to us. When you know that we have some war prisoners, come to us. So he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought to, after that, soon maybe after that, he was brought to war prisoners, no third with them, which means just two. And Abu al-Haytham came, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, select one of them. He said, O Allah's Messenger, select whatever you think is good for me. So select one for me from these two. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْمُسْتَشَارَ مُؤْتَمَنَ. This is a very important statement in the Islamic Sharia. إِنَّ الْمُسْتَشَارَ مُؤْتَمَنَ, which means when you consult with someone and ask him for advice, he is entrusted to give you the right advice. Now you ask me to give you advice, I am entrusted now to give you the right advice. إِنَّ الْمُسْتَشَارَ مُؤْتَمَنَ. خُذْ هَذَا, take this one. فَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُهُ يُصَلِّي, because I saw him pray. وَاسْتَوْصِ بِهِ مَعْرُوفًا, and be good to him. فَانْطَلَقَ أَبُو الْهَيْثَمِ إِلَى امْرَأَتِهِ فَأَخْبَرَهَا بِقَوْلِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So he went to his wife and he told her what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said. What did Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم say? He said, be good to him, right? So he said, فَقَالَتْ امْرَأَتُهُ ما أنت ببالغ حق ما قال فيه النبي إلا بأن تعتقه. She said, you will never be able to accomplish what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked you to be good to him unless you free him, because he's a slave. قال فهو عتيق. He said, okay, he is free, I free him. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم, إن الله لم يبعث نبية ولا خليفة إلا وله بطانة. He said, indeed, Allah never sent a prophet or a khalifa, but he has two companies, two close companies to him. بِطَانَةٌ تَأْمُرُهُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنَاهُ عَنْ الْمُنْكَرِ. The first group command him to do good and forbid him from doing the evil. وَبِطَانَةٌ لَا تَأْلُوهُ خَبَالًا. And the other group, they do not hold off any harm from him, which means they try as much as possible to confuse him or to lead him astray. وَمَنْ يُوقَبُ بِطَانَةَ السُّوءِ فَقَدْ بُقِي. And whoever is protected from the evil company, he is indeed secured. Why did he say that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because of the fact that the woman gave her husband a good advice. So she is like a good company to him. She gave him she commanded him to do good, and she forbade him from doing what is wrong. And then he mentioned something similar about the prophets, that even a prophet, even a khalifa, will always have this group of people who will tell him to do good, and the other group of people who will tell him to do what is bad. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu said, إِنِّي لَأَوَّلُ رَجُلٍ إهراق دما في سبيل الله عز وجل, which means إهراق دما. I am the first man who spilled blood for the cause of Allah. And here Al-Albani rahimahullah says that the way that this happened is as reported by Ibn Ishaq. But it's not clear how authentic it is, because the Shaykh says وَهِيَ رِوَايَةٌ مُعْضَلَةٌ لَمْ يُسْنِدْهَا إِبْنُ إِسْحَاقٍ. And مُعْضَل means, you know, we said about this A, B, C, D, E, F, and then here the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now you could have also beside this X, Y, Z, let's say here. How did we change color? X, Y, Z, and others above them. L, M, N, and so on. Okay? So the chain could go like this. From here to here. Excellent. To here. To here. To here. Okay, you could have something like this in the chain of a hadith, that L reported from Y, from A, from F, that the Messenger ﷺ said such and such or did such and such. Now, if the Sahabi is missing from the chain, we said that this would be what? Mursal. Okay. If the Prophet ﷺ is missing, what we say? We didn't talk about this before, right? If the Prophet ﷺ is missing, we say that this is mawquf, which means it stands or stops at the Sahabi, it doesn't reach the Prophet ﷺ. So even if it is authentic, it's not as strong as the hadith, of course. Because if the Sahabi says do this or do not do that, that's good. I mean, the Sahaba are the best of men, but it's, their sayings are not as, do not carry the same weight as the saying of the Prophet ﷺ. Especially if they differ, if they say different things that conflict with each other. If they all agree, then the Prophet ﷺ says, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa' ar-rashidin min ba'di." Now, if there is a missing part in the chain above the Sahaba, like in the Tabi'i or above him, we say the hadith is interrupted or maqtu' or something like that. There is inqita', there is disruption or breaking in the chain. Now when there is more than one place where there's breaking, like let's say this chain has this part broken and this part broken, and or this part not broken but this part broken. Let's say there's a hadith like this, which says that Ibn Ishaq tells us, and Ibn Ishaq is known to be, even though he is one of the most famous narrators of Sirah, Sirah Ibn Ishaq, which was the Sirah that was taken by Ibn Hisham and summarized, but many of his narrations are weak, and Ibn Ishaq is known to be a weak narrator. So all of his narrations have to be verified and studied to make sure that they are authentic. So, and he reports things that are modern, which means they are broken, the chain of narration is broken in more than one place. So for example, he could tell you, Ibn Ishaq, that somebody told him, he jumps immediately to the Sahabi when there should be a Tabi. This person, it could be a Tabi. He told him that the Sahabi said something. Or, yeah, the previous example, the previous way I had it was better. That, yeah, he could tell you, for example, that somebody told him that the Sahabi said something from the Prophet ﷺ when there would be two people missing from the chain. There's no tabi'i and there's no tabi'i. And there's no way that this man heard directly from the Sahabi, because he is not even of the level of the tabi'i. He is younger than the tabi'in. He is of tabi'i tabi'in. So in this case we say there are two people missing from the chain of the hadith, and this hadith is a mu'dal. So mu'dal means that there are more than one person missing from the chain of narration of the hadith. So he's saying that this report is mu'dal from where is it now? From what's his name? Ibn Ishaq. He says, وَهِيَ رِوَايَةٌ مَعْضَلَةٌ لَمْ يُسْنِدْهَا إِبْنُ إِسْحَاقٍ, which means Ibn Ishaq did not say the isnad. So he said, Ibn Ishaq would say, where Ibn Ishaq is here or here at the level of the tabi'in, would say, what happened to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas without giving any isnad. That means three people are missing from the chain, just in one package. So in that report anyways, it says that in the early times of Islam, this Ba'd al-Riwayah from Ibn Ishaq, it says that he hit a mushrik, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and the blood spilled from his face at the time when the Muslims were trying to hide away their prayer. And that was the first blood that he spilled in Islam. So Allahu A'lam. But anyways, Sa'd, he says in the authentic narration that is in Al-Bukhari and others, it says that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, indeed I am the first man who spilled blood for the cause of Allah. And indeed, I am the first man who threw an arrow for the cause of Allah, which means shot an arrow. وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنِي أَغْزُو فِي الْعِصَابَةِ أَصْحَابِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ, and I have seen myself in the past attacking, fighting, going for fight with a group of the companions of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. We do not مَا نَأْكُلُ إِلَّا وَرَقَ الشَّجَرِ وَالْحُبْلَةِ, which means we do not have anything to eat but the leaves of trees, and al-hubla, it is something like it's some leaves of a plant. It's not trees. It is a plant that has thorns in the desert. حتى تقرحت أشداقنا, until our cheeks became dry and cut because of that. تقرحت, which means, you know, they had قرحة on them, or cutting and bleeding and so on. وَإِنَّ أَحَدَنَا لَيَضَعُ كَمَا تَضَعُ الشَّاتُ وَالْبَعِيرُ. And until when they go to the toilet, they go to the toilet, whatever, you know, they defecate, it's like a goat or a camel, because of the fact that this is what all they are eating, the same thing that those animals eat. So this just to show what the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, there's some more to this hadith, but it shows the kind of food that they used to eat. And Anas radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لقد أخفت في الله وما يخاف أحد ولقد أذيت في الله وما يؤذى أحد ولقد أتت علي ثلاثون من بين ليلة ويوم وما لي ولبلال طعام يأكله ذو كبد إلا شيء يواريه إبط بلال. Which means I have been terrified or scared, and it doesn't mean the literal meaning, it means that I have been harmed for the cause of Allah at the time when no one was as much terrified or harmed. وَلَقَدْ أُذِيتُ فِي اللَّهُ إِذَا أَحَدْ, same thing, and I have been harmed for the cause of Allah and no one was harmed as much. And there have passed over me between night and day, which means for a whole month, I have spent a whole month. وَمَا لِي وَلِبِلَالِ, and I did not have, and Bilal together, any food that can be eaten by a person who has a liver, that's literally, which means a living person. إِلَّا شَيْءٌ يُوَارِيهِ إِبْتُ بِلَالِ, except for something that Bilal would hide under his armpits. So imagine two persons do not have anything to eat except some very tiny amount of food that was hidden under the armpit of Bilal radiallahu anhu, and that's at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not only boycott, he was forced to stay in the Shab, in the mountain passes of Abdul Muttalib, and he with the believers with him. Okay, there are some other narrations to the same effect. What's our time scheme? So we keep going until Asr, you mean? Okay. Okay, now about the way the Prophet ﷺ ate. We described what kind of food he ate and how simple and little it was in general. Now, how he ate. Anas radiallahu anhu said, كان النبي إذا أكل طعاما لائق أصابعه الثلاث. When the Prophet ﷺ ate, he would lick all of his three fingers. All of his three fingers, because he would eat with his fingers and then he would lick them. So it is, because why? Because there is remains of food on the fingers, and it is not, and in fact there is a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says, do not clean your hand, your fingers with a towel or anything like that after you eat, unless or until you first lick them. Now of course in this very civilized, highly civilized, very well cultured society that we live in, it is considered very impolite to lick your fingers after you eat, right? But of course the sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ is more dear and beloved to us. Similarly, Ka'b bin Malik reported from his father that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل بأصابعه الثلاث ويلعقهن. Rasulullah ﷺ used to eat with his three fingers and lick them after that. And you know, we emphasize that this is the sunnah, to eat with three fingers and not with the hand and the palm and everything. This is not part of the sunnah like some people do, you know, they put the food in their, all of their palm, and they think that they are applying the sunnah. And then after that, all of the palm, five fingers and the palm, will be covered with food, in addition to, of course, the face and the beard and everything. This is not the sunnah. The sunnah is to use three fingers. And if the food is so little and so tiny and so juicy that it is not possible to spoon in that case. And this is not against the sunnah like some people think, because it is a device that permits one to eat in a way as close to the sunnah as possible by using your finger, your three fingers, to hold the spoon rather than, you know, cupping with all of your hand to eat. So that was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to use three fingers to eat, and then after he finishes, to lick them. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, "Utiya Rasulullah ﷺ bitamr." There were some dates that were brought to Rasulullah ﷺ. "Faraaytuhu yakulu wa huwa muq'in min al-jum." And I saw him eating while eating while he was squatting, because of how hungry he was. So, you know, this indicates or emphasizes what we said earlier, that he did not, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have too much food, never had too much food to eat. Only, or usually, he had too little to eat. And it seems that he was in a situation where he was so hungry, and he did not have time to sit comfortably and eat the food that was brought to him, so he just squatted down and ate it. And squatting is, or iqa, means to sit on 2 feet, no, remain on your 2 feet and bring your body down. Not this, it's further down. You bring your bottom more close to the ground while your knees are up, higher up. No, your feet are on the ground and your body is above. Yeah, that's iqa. Yeah, that's squatting. Exactly. I was told by a brother, he said, I have seen, you know Brother Mu'taz Halwar, Sheikh Mu'taz. He told me that in Pakistan he used to travel on a train for several hours, and there were some of those old Pakistani men that throughout these several hours they would be sitting like this, not moving. I think that I cannot sit like that for like maybe 10 minutes, but some people can do it for hours and on hours, especially if they are not, you know, if they are not overweight, and if they are skinny and their joints are strong and so on. I think they can do it, but anyway, this is the way that Rasulullah ﷺ sat, which shows that he said in a very simple, very down to earth way while he was eating the dates. This is the hadith that you were probably referring to. ما شبع, it's by عائشة, ما شبع آل محمد من خبز الشعير يومين متتابعين حتى قبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, which means the people or the family of Muhammad were never had their fill of the barley bread for 2 consecutive days until he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are a number of other ahadith to the same effect. Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, that's reported by a tabi'i called Zahdam al-Jarmi. He said, we were in the house of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, or we were with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, and he was brought some chicken meat. فَأُتِيَ بِلَحْمِ دَجَاجٍ فَتَنَحَّى رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ, and one of the men moved back, he did not want to eat of that. فَقَالَ مَالَكَ, he said, what's your problem, why don't you eat with us? فقال إني رأيتها تأكل شيئا فحلفت ألا أكلها. He said, I saw it eating something and I made an oath never to eat it anymore. Which means he saw a chicken probably eating a worm or something, and he said, I will never eat chicken meat anymore. فقال أدنو فإني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل لحم الدجاج. Said, come closer, come back and eat, because I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم eating of the chicken meat. Squatting, you mean? Which one? Yeah, you will be flat on the ground. Yeah. He was eating dates, you know. I mean, it would be a little hard to have fork and knife and other things while you are squatting. But
Yeah. I'm just asking, is it like prohibited to hold it?
To hold what?
To hold your food or playing in your.
No? Is this what you are asking? No, he was not asking me.
I asked him if it was you exactly.
Right. No, he was trying to understand how is the exact posture, I think. Anas radiallahu anhu said, what is Dubba now? Dubba huwa al-qara, yeah. He said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yajibuhu al-dubba. He used to like the dubba, and dubba is in English what? Qara. But a squash which is big and no, you cook it.
I know it's in Urdu. Kind of,
yeah, it's like pumpkin. Yeah, exactly, like pumpkin. So he used to like the pumpkin, not the to use it on Halloween, of course. He used to eat it. I mean, like to eat it, not to carve faces on it. And then فَأُتِيَ بِطَعَامٍ, he was brought some food. أَوْ دُعِيَ لَهُ, or he was invited to eat some food. فَجَعَلْتُ أَتَتَبَّعُهُ فَأَضَعُهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ لِمَا أَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ. So I was bringing the pumpkin and putting it close to him so that he can easily eat it, because I knew that he likes it. Okay, another report from Anas, he says that Khayyat, a tailor, invited Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to a food that he made. So Anas says, I went with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to that food that he invited him, to that invitation. And he put in front of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم barley bread and maraq. Maraq means stew with, it could have some meat with it, and it, but not necessarily. But it comes out from the meat, from boiling the meat. Maraq. فيه دباء وقديد, and in that stew there is دباء, which is, we said it is the pumpkin as a vegetable, وقديد, and the قديد is dried meat. قال أنس, so Anas said, فرأيت النبي يتتبع الدباء حوالي القصعة. I saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم looking for and trying to reach the pumpkins from around the plate. وكان يحب الدباء, and he used to like a دباء or pumpkin. فلم أزل أحب الدباء من يومئذ. So I started liking دباء from that day, like to eat pumpkin. And this also brings an issue, which is that we know that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded Umar bin Abi Salama that he should eat from his side, he should not eat from all around the plate, right? So how come here he was trying to reach the dubba from different places in the platter or in the plate? And the answer to this is that if it is the same food everywhere in the plate, then one should not eat from a different place than what is closest to him. But if there are things that one cannot reach them, and they are not next to him, but they are on the other side, then it's permissible to seek them or to try to reach for them. Okay, so that's the difference between the two cases. And of course, even then, one should be polite and not to take whatever is in front of his neighbors or the people who are eating with him and so on. Hakim bin Jabir reported from his father Jabir radiallahu anhu that he said, دَخَلْتُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ فَرَأَيْتُ عِنْدَهُ دُبَّاءُ يُقَطَّعُ. I visited the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or I went into his house and I found that he had pumpkins which was being cut for cooking, that is. فَقُلْتُ مَا هَذَا. I said, what is this? قَالَ نُكَثِّرُ بِهِ طَعَامَنَا. He said, we use it to make our food last more or go more, reach more people, that is, more people can eat from the food. Because, you know, if you have just a little meat and a little stew, then you need, and you have more people, many people to eat, then you will need to add some kind of vegetable, and probably pumpkins were a cheap kind of make more food sometimes. عائشة رضي الله عنها said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب الحلواء والعسل. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to like sweets and honey. And this is recorded by Bukhari and Muslim and others. There is a hadith which says, not a hadith, but a saying said by common people, and sometimes they think that it's a hadith, which say that al-mu'minuna halwa'iyun, or something like that. The believers are sweet eaters. There is nothing like this. I mean, there is no hadith like this. Ata bin Yasar reported that Salama radiallahu anha told him that she put in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a grilled side, which means side of a goat. And he ate some of it. And then he stood up and prayed after that without performing wudu. And Abdullah ibn al-Harith said, أَكَلْنَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ شِوَاءً فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. We ate with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم some grilled food in the masjid. Doesn't mean they grilled it in the masjid, but it was, they ate it in the masjid. And these are brought sometimes by the scholars to show that it is not, especially the hadith of Salama, that it is not required to perform wudu when you eat a grilled animal or other than camels. Because when one eats the meat of a camel, then he is required to perform wudu before praying. Because it's Iqama time, right? Okay, I'll stop inshallah. So we continue inshallah with the personal behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the whatever time we have, about 30 minutes. المغيرة بن شعبة رضي الله عنه said, ضفت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات ليلة فأتي بجنب مشوي, which means I went as a guest one night with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to some people, and he was brought a grilled side of a goat or animal. ثم أخذ الشفرة فجعل يجز أو يحز. So he took the blade or the knife and he started cutting. فَحَزَّ لِي بِهَا مِنْهُ. And he cut some meat for me from that side. فَجَاءَ بِلَالُ يُؤْذِنُهُ بِالصَّلَاةِ. Then Bilal came to him and announced to him that the prayer has started, or as about to, that it's time for the prayer. فَأَلْقَ الشَّفْرَةِ. He dropped the knife from his hand. فَقَالَ مَا لَهُ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاهُ. And he said, okay, The word taribat yada, you'll find it frequently said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it means may his hands be filled with dust or dirt or soil, which means may he be poor. Because if a person, all what he has in his hands is soil and dirt, that means he is poor. But this is one of the words that carry opposite meaning. So they start like this. It's like, you know, it starts as a when you say something and you mean the opposite. Sarcasm starts like that, but then it starts carrying that actual opposite meaning. So you say taribat yada now to mean that may he be prosperous. Okay, even the literal meaning of it is exactly the opposite of that. So he said, what's wrong with him, or why? What's the matter with him? May he be prosperous. So I said some kind of a dua or a word of a nice word to say to one who's with him. So he said, "Qal ay al-Mughira." So al-Mughira means wa kana sharibuhu qad wafa. He says al-Mughira here in this hadith is talking about himself in absentia, like he's saying his mustaches are long. And in other reports he says it clearly that my mustaches are long. So in the Arabic language it is possible to use this to talk about a person as if in the third person, when you mean the first person, he's talking about himself, but he talks about himself as he's the third person. So he said, and his mustaches were long, which means they went beyond his lips, so they were covering part of his lips down to the mouth. In other words, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why are your mustaches so long? فَقَالَ لَهُ أَقُصُّهُ لَكَ عَلَى سِوَاكَ. He said, should I cut it for you with the siwak, you know, the siwak stick that you use for cleaning your teeth. So the way to do it is to put the siwak, let's say this is the siwak, the pen, so you put it on the lip, wherever you want the length of the mustaches to be, and then cut anything that extends beyond that part. So he said, you want me to cut it for you like this, to this length? أو خصه على سواك. Or else, he told him, cut it using a siwak. Now again, as you see that there is confusion in this report, because it's either he told him, I will do it for you, or you do it for yourself like this. And as I explained earlier, for those who were present, they would remember that when there is uncertainty in some reports like this from the Sahabi, even though sometimes it's conceivable that he forgot what was exactly the situation, whether it was whether the Prophet ﷺ told him, I will cut it for you, or you should go and cut it using a siwak. But in many cases, what this could be is that the uncertainty came not from the Sahabi, but somebody above him in the isnad, in the chain of narrators. So somebody after him, he says, I'm not sure whether he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, I will cut it for you, or the Prophet told him, go and cut it. Okay. So this is just, you know, brought here, this hadith about Mughira bin Shu'bah is brought here to show, basically, even though it has other benefits, but it came to show that the Prophet ﷺ sometimes ate grilled meat. And this report is by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said, once the Prophet ﷺ was brought some meat, and he took the arm, and he used to like the arm, and he took a bite from it. فَنَهَشَ مِنْهَا. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ يُعْجِبُهُ الذِّرَاعُ. The Prophet ﷺ used to like the arm of the animal. وَسُمَّ فِي الذِّرَاعُ. And he was poisoned in the arm, which means the poison was put for him in the arm. وَكَانَ يُرَى أَنَّ الْيَهُودَ سَمُّوهُ. And he Ibn Mas'ud means Yura Ayyadhun, which means he thought, he expected Ibn Mas'ud that the Jews are the ones who poisoned him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know actually from other reports that this is of course the case, that a Jewish woman was the one who asked, which part does your prophet like the most of the animal? And she was told the arm. So he put as much poison as she could in the arm of the animal that she could, and then she offered it to him. And I believe that was during the battle of Khaybar, or after the battle of Khaybar. And as soon as he took a bite from it, he said to his companion, stop, let anybody eat from it, because this animal is telling me that it has been poisoned. And they stopped. And when he died sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, as Aisha radiallahu anha reported, she said he continued to feel the pain of that poison until he died. From that poison until he died. And it was, in other words, the direct cause of his death. But of course Allah Azza wa Jal wanted and it's time for him to die at that time when he died, after his message was completed. Otherwise, I mean, if it was to happen the way that the Jewish woman wanted it, he should have died immediately, because the amount of poison that she put into the animal was sufficient to kill a complete army. But Allah Azza wa Jal saved him and protected him until it was time for him to die a few years later, and he at that time still could feel the pain from that animal, from that poisoned animal, as he said while he was dying. Abu Ubaid said, I printed and Abu Ubaid radiallahu anh was a mawla of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And mawla means a person that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam owned and then he freed him, so he is his freed slave. One of his freed slaves was called Abu Ubaid. So he reported, طَبَخْتُ لِلنَّبِيِّ قِدْرًا, I cooked a pot for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means a cut of a pot of meat. وَقَدْ كَانَ يُعْجِبُهُ الذِّرَاءَ, and he used to like the arm. فَنَوَلْتُهُ الذِّرَاءَ, so I took the arm and gave it to him. ثُمَّ قَالَ نَوَلْنِي الذِّرَاءَ فَنَوَلْتُهُ, then he said, give me the arm again, the other arm. فَنَوَلْتُهُ, so he gave it to him. ثُمَّ قَالَ نَوَلْنِي الذِّرَاءَ, he said, give me the arm. After the second one, فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَكَمْ لِلشَّاتِ مِنْ ذِرَاءَ, he said, oh Allah's Messenger, how many arms does a goat have? فَقَالَ والذي نفسي بيده لو سكت لناولتني الذراع ما دعوت, he said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, if you remain silent and look for the ذراع, for the arm to give it to me, you would have found it as long as I ask you for it. This is, you know, because of the blessing that Allah put in his actions and his person sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith is recorded by Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad and in other places as well, and it's authentic of course. Hani radiallahu anha, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited her and he said, do you have anything, which means any food? She said, no, except some dry bread and vinegar. لا إلا خبز يابس وخل. فقال هاتي, he said, bring it. ما أقفر بيت من أدم فيه خل, which means a house which has vinegar will never be considered to be empty of udum. Al udum means the meat broth that you can use it to eat, to soak some bread in it and eat it. Okay, so as long as you have vinegar, then you are fine, he's saying. And as you actually didn't hear it because I skipped the hadith earlier, there's a hadith in which he says, Na'mal idamul khal, which means indeed the best of brought to eat it with bread is vinegar. And he used to prefer Farid, as is apparent from his statement, نعم فضل عائشة على النساء كفضل الثريد على سائر الطعام. The virtue of Aisha, or the merit of Aisha over other women, is like the virtue of Farid over other types of food. This which means Farid is some bread that you put, mix with meat or meat broth and eat. So it's just some kind of meal that they used to eat, and we still eat in our time in different forms. Okay, there are many other hadith about this hadith. There is only a small part of it mentioned here by Tirmidhi, and Shaykh Albani rahimahullah, in the footnote he says this hadith has authentic isnad, and it was recorded by Darimi and Ahmad, very extensive in length, mutawwalan jiddan. And then Ahmad reported also summarized, and the text of the summarized hadith, أتيت النبي أستعينه في قضائي في دين كان على أبي. This is by Jabir رضي الله عنه, that he came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And a good part of this hadith, I have it actually in, I forgot which book, I think the funerals, the book on funerals, so you can refer to it there, where Jabir paid off the debt of his father after he died. Because you know, Abdullah, the father of Jabir, was one of the martyrs, one of the shuhada, one of the martyrs who were killed in the battle of Uhud. And Jabir was at that time still a very young man, probably 18 years old or so. And when his father died, he had a large amount of debt. So Jabir came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, what can I do? I mean, my father died and he left me with so much debt, and I am his only heir of the males, and he has a large a number of girls, the sisters of Jabir. So he has to support his sisters, and he has also to pay off the debt of his father. So the Prophet ﷺ commanded him to collect all of the dates that they got as crops for that year, for that season, from his father's property, and they put them in a pile. And then the Prophet ﷺ started distributing it, asking whoever has a debt for Abdullah, the father of Jabir, let him come to us so that we'll give him. And so he gave everybody, and so that nobody else claimed anything. So again, that there was a lot of barakah or blessing put in that pile of dates, so that Jabir's debt was completely paid off by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in this hadith, part of it, he says, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking his help to pay off the debt of my father, and he said, I will come to you. So I went back and I said to the woman, do not talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do not ask him. The woman, probably he means his mother. I told my mother, do not ask him anything. This was probably before, because I believe Jabir married a little bit after that, and also, and you know that when he married, the Prophet ﷺ told him, did you look at her? Make sure that you look at her, and so on. And then he made dua for him after the marriage, that Allah bless his marriage, and so on. All of these ahadith I included about Jabir in the first part of the marriage series. So anyways, he said, I will come to you. So, and then he told his mother, do not say anything to the Prophet ﷺ, do not ask him, because he already asked him. So he came to them, فَأَتَانَا فَذَبَحْنَا لَهُ دَاجِنًا كَانَ لَنَا, and we slaughtered for him an animal that we had, a goat maybe. وقال يا جابر كأنكم عرفتم حبنا للحم. He said, oh Jabir, it's like you have guessed that we like meat. So it's, this is the reason that the hadith is cited here in very brief way in, by Tirmidhi, which is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to like to eat meat. فلما خرج قالت له المرأة صلي علي وعلى زوجي. Oh, then this probably was after the marriage of Jabir. By the woman, he meant his wife, not his mother. So he told his wife, don't say anything. And then after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate, she said, the woman, which means his wife, said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Salli alayya wa ala zawji," which means make salah or dua for me and my husband. فقال اللهم صل عليهم. So he made the dua, oh Allah, have salah or make salah on them. قال فقلت لها أليس قد نهيتك. So he told his wife, didn't I tell you not to say anything to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. قالت ترى رسول الله كان يدخل علينا ولا يدعو لنا. She said, did you want me to let it go that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم visit us and not make dua for us? So anyway, this hadith is very long. As I said, this is only part of it, and this includes what I described earlier of the paying off the debt and so on of Jabir. Aisha radiallahu anha said that كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتيني فيقول أعندك غداء فأقول لا فيقول إني صائم. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to come to me and say, do you have food? I would say no. Just imagine the mother of the believer says, I don't have any food in my house. So he says, okay, then I'm fasting today. I will fast today. قال فأتاني يوما فقلت يا رسول الله إنه أهديت لنا هدية. One day he came and he asked the same, and she said, yes, we have been given a gift, some food as a gift. قال وما هي؟ He said, what is it? قلت حيسٌ. He said حيس. And حيس is they mix butter or with yogurt, with aqit, with dried yogurt. So they mix dried yogurt with aqit or with wheat or flour. Okay, so it's a very simple kind of food. But anyways, that's what was given to them as a gift. And this was actually the main food that the Prophet ﷺ had when he married one of his wives. I don't remember which one. But at that time it was Sulaim the one who made the food for him and gave it to him as a gift, and there was also a lot of blessing that was put into it because she made little food and everybody ate from that food. So you see that shows that the walima doesn't have to be of meat if the person does not if meat is not available. But anyways, in this case she told him, we have been given some hais or hais. He said, أَمَا إِنِّي أَصْبَحْتُ صَائِمًا. He said, well, when I started the day, I decided to fast, which means not anymore. قَالَتْ ثُمَّ أَكَلَ. And then he ate. So this shows that if a person is not fasting, an obligatory fasting, like making up his missed days or fasting for a vow that he made, then it is permissible for him to break his fast if he finds a need for that or an inclination to that. Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu said that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the khala, which means in the open for toilet. فَقُرِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الطَّعَامِ, which means after he was done and came back, some food was put in front of him. فَقَالُوا أَنَا نَأْتِيكَ بِوَضُوءٍ. They said, after the food was put, they said, shouldn't we bring you some water to perform wudu first? قال. And of course this we do not understand from it that he did not wash his hands after he finished. It just means that they were proposing to him to perform wudu as one. And he said, إِنَّمَا أُمِرْتُ بِالْوُضُوءِ إِذَا قُمْتُ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. He said, I was only commanded to perform wudu when I go for the prayer. When I go for, when I stand for prayer. Which means, it is not, and in one of the reports, أُصَلِّ فَأَتَوَضَّأ, am I going to pray that you are asking me to perform wudu? Which shows this hadith is very important, it's authentic of course. It's very important to show that the Prophet did not have wudu at all times, like some people think. Some people think that he never broke his wudu, and whenever he broke his wudu, he immediately performed wudu. But this clearly shows that this is not the case. There were cases, situations where he did not have wudu. And this is a strong proof that I used in the new book that, inshallah, as I told you, will be available soon, about the regulations of worship during menses, to say that whereas Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet used to mention Allah at all times, some of these all times he did not have wudu. So therefore it is not required to have wudu for the mentioning of Allah, even though it's recommended, but it's not required. And even though it's recommended to have wudu as long as possible, but it is not an obligation. And in one of the reports of this hadith, or a similar one, that I think it was Ali radiallahu anhu who brought the water to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Omar brought the water for him to perform wudu. He said, I was not commanded to perform wudu whenever I except when I go for the prayer. And if I were to do it, it would become a sunnah, which means an obligation. If I make it a regular practice that whenever I break my wudu, I go and perform wudu, it becomes an obligation on my ummah, and it is not. So as I said, this indicates that performing, making dhikr or reading Quran is not required, does not require wudu as a necessary prerequisite, even though this is recommended, but it is not obligatory. Okay, now got a few more minutes left, so skip this. This is the hadith of Umar bin Abi Salama that I mentioned briefly earlier, just a little bit ago, that he said he came to the house of the Prophet ﷺ and there was some food. So he said, come close, O my son. And you know that Umar bin Abi Salama, in some reports he says clearly that he was a little boy in the custody of the Prophet ﷺ, or in living in his house. Why is that? Anybody has any idea why he was living in the house of the Prophet ﷺ? Yeah, because his mother was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. So he was still a young boy, and he was with his mother, who was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. So he told him, my son, come here, sit next to me, Samillah, say Bismillah, kul bi yaminik, eat with your right hand, wa kul mimma yaleek, and eat from the side closest to you. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu reported, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished eating and the food was removed, or the tray taken from in front of him, he would say, Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi, ghayra mukafa'in wala muwadda'in wala mustaghnan anhu rabbana. Rabbana or rabbuna, both are correct, they have different meanings. Which means, after he finished eating, this is one of the authentic supplications that he said at the end of eating. There are many unauthentic ones that people say, and this is one of the authentic ones, Other authentic ones are Alhamdulillah الذي أطعمني هذا ورزقني من غير حول مني ولا قوة. That also is authentic. And this one says Alhamdulillah حمدا كثيرا طيبا. Praise be to Allah. A plentiful praise. طيبا, good praise. مباركا فيه. In which there is blessings. غير مودع. It is not said farewell to, which means it is like he is asking a dua, O Allah, do not let this blessing from you ever depart from us. غير مودع. ولا مكافأ. Here there is one more word in the some of the reports. ولا مكافأ, which means and it is not, it cannot be equaled in return, which means you grant us favors, we cannot return or we cannot show an equal gratitude to your favors. Your favors are always more than our gratitude. ولا مكافأ ولا مستغنى عنه, and we cannot do without it, with the favor that you give us. ربنا, which means our Lord, or our Lord, or ربنا, which means and our Lord, we cannot do without him. So it's either our Lord that we cannot do without him, or our Lord's favors that we cannot do without them. Both meanings are correct. غير مكافئ ولا مودع ولا مستغنى عنه ربنا or ربنا. As you know, as you see, they have two different meanings just by changing from ربنا to ربنا. And this shows the precision in the some of the expressions in the Arabic language, and sometimes by changing one of the harakat of tashkil, that changes the meaning. And as is said by some of the that once one of the scholars of language, or one of the ulama, I don't remember who, but this is a true story, heard somebody giving adhan and saying ashhadu أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. So he asked him ما له ويحك ما له, which means woe be to you, what is with him. Now what does this mean, محمد رسول الله and محمد رسول الله, huh? What happened to the markers here? Here they are. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. Now you can either put رسول here or رسول with a ضمة or a فتحة. Now we are into a grammar class, Arabic grammar. If you say رسول الله, then this becomes like an adjective describing محمدا. So I bear witness that Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, is what? You have to come, it's not a complete sentence. I bear witness that Muhammad, who is the messenger of Allah, and you have to say what about him? What about him? It's not a complete sentence. So the correct sentence is to say, أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So that makes Muhammad, we call the noun, the name of Inna, and Rasul, the khabar of Inna. That's what you say in the Arabic. But if you put Fatha here, Rasula, then this makes this an adjective of Muhammad, and there is no khabar for the sentence. The khabar is missing. So that's why that scholar asked him, what about him? Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, what about him? What is the rest of the sentence? So it's wrong to say أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. In the adhan you say أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Okay, so that's, you know, just to show that you have to be careful how to put the tashkil, and sometimes it makes a big difference. Even in the reciting of the Quran, that sometimes people think that that's okay, I mean, make a kasra, fatha, fatha, dhamma, etc. If don't correct the one who's reciting, the imam, if he does that, as long as he doesn't change a letter or a word. But that's not true. Sometimes changing a letter changes the meaning upside down. Like what? Give you, anybody remember that example? A very serious example? Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Yeah, no, I meant tashkil, not to the word. What is the إِذْقَالَ يَعْقُوبُ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Yeah, but yeah, that could be taken as an example. كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. But this is, you know, doesn't give it bad meaning. Instead of Allah spoke to Musa, it would mean Musa spoke to Allah. No, I wanted something very, very apparent, like. Yeah, that's a good example. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Now if you put, instead of the fatha, Allah, you put dhamma, Allahu. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ means only fears Allah from His servants.